I have a sermon that I've given in the past. I haven't given it here, given it in other places, and it's about the number seven, where I talked about the deep meaning and symbolism of the number seven. Now, seven is used quite often in the Bible. The only numbers that are used more often than seven are the numbers 1, 2, and 3. And there are many times when it seems that God is communicating through the use of the number seven, the idea of divine perfection and wholeness and completion by means of that number. And so seven is a significant number in meaning. But there's also another number that has a very significant meaning for us, and that is the number 8. You know, the Bible is full of symbolism, and you read through the Bible and you get different hints of God's mind and the way he works. And in looking at the number 8 in the Bible, it revealed a pattern that I had not noticed before. And so today we're going to look at the rich symbolism of the number 8 and what it means for us as first fruits and also for all of mankind. And so the first symbolism of the number 8 that I'd like to talk about is that the number 8 symbolizes a perfect beginning. A perfect beginning. Let's start in Leviticus chapter 23. When you hear the number 8 in reference to the Bible, you know, for most of us, our first thought is, what? The eighth day, right? The eighth day, which is identified as being kept right after the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23, and it's the culmination of all the holy days. It's the perfect beginning after what God has given us through the prior festival days, which the first holy day we're going to be observing will begin 7 weeks from today. Let's notice here what it says in Leviticus 23 and verse 36. Verse number 36, talking initially here about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23:36, it says, "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Now, it's interesting as we look at this eighth day and that it is a separate holy day from the Feast of Tabernacles. It's separate. It's a separate holy convocation. And of course, a holy convocation is a sacred assembly, in a public place, a public meeting. And it's a gathering of all of God's people, you know, and we're commanded on certain days to be gathered together and to worship God together. And we don't do our customary and normal work on those days. You give an offering, and you worship, and you honor God on this eighth day. And verse 39 also repeats this same concept, that the eighth day is a separate holy day. It says, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest." And so, you know, if you look at the number 8, you know, you have simple math, you know, 7 plus 1 equals 8. And again, remember that 7 is the number of perfection, the number of completeness. And of course, with number 1, that's what you start counting with. You know, the first number is number 1. And so 1 is the beginning. And so if you have 7, you know, which is perfect, and 1, which is the beginning, then you have something that's just above and beyond perfection. And so starting with that concept, we can look into the significance of behind God using the number 8 as a representation of his final holy day. God has placed symbolic significance in counting up to the number 8. You know, why don't we just go back to 1 after counting the 7 feast days? And why didn't God say, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and then after that, on the first day? That's not what he said, because that's not what God is portraying. You know, he's not describing a weekly cycle through the Feast of Tabernacles. Instead, he's showing what it means to finally reach the eighth day. It's a culmination of sorts. Now, what else does the number eight mean? Well, looking through the rest of the Bible, we find various illustrations that show us the incredible significance that this number has for us. And so my second point is that the number eight has a symbolism of being in total submission to God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 17. Again, the number eight also pictures total submission to God and to God's will. And here in Genesis 17, we'll look at the covenant of circumcision that God made with Abraham. And let's notice the role that the number eight plays in here, in this. So Genesis 17, and we'll begin in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. In verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." And so you had the first 7 days of a baby's life, a time when the baby and the mother are getting acclimated and getting to know each other, and the baby's getting used to living outside of the womb for the first time. But then you come to the number eight. Being circumcised on the eighth day was symbolic of being in complete submission to God. And what happens when we don't come under God's control, when we don't submit ourselves to God? Well, the same thing that happened to a child when he didn't get circumcised. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And so God makes a contract. He makes an agreement with Abraham. And the sign of that agreement? Circumcision. Circumcision occurring on the eighth day. And it signified the fact that now Abraham and his descendants were separated from the rest of the world. They were to put away the influence of the world. They were to enter into a relationship with God and come under God's authority and submit to Him. The most important relationship that we can have comes back to the number eight, this number for total submission. And so, as we read in verse 14, we notice that if one were not circumcised, then you were not a part of the family, not a part of Israel. Now, if you think about what we understand that the eighth day pictures, you know, this is a time when the vast majority of mankind will have their opportunity to come under God's submission. They will be brought back to life, and they will have their chance. They will be spiritually circumcised. And the eighth day pictures that final time where if people do not come under total submission to God, if mankind does not become spiritually circumcised, then he will be cut off from God forever. And so everyone will get their one chance to submit. There will not be another. Now let's go to the New Testament and let's look at a couple of important circumcisions that took place on the eighth day. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, if you remember the birth of John the Baptist, you remember that Zechariah, his dad, couldn't speak for months while his wife Elizabeth was pregnant. It's kind of an Interesting circumstance here. We'll read Luke 1, beginning in verse 57. Luke 1, 57, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." Verse 59, "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' And so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And so they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God." And so even at this time, in this New Testament time period, the ceremonies that took place on the eighth day were very important for the Jews. It was the day that the male child was circumcised. And the eighth day was often the day that they named the babies. Look just across the page here in my Bible, Luke chapter 2, and we'll see another important circumcision that took place on the eighth day. Luke 2 and verse 21. It says, "When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so here's our Savior on the eighth day of his life, and he was circumcised. And you can almost picture this covenant of circumcision in a way, you know, that Christ was brought into as the firstborn. You know, he's dedicated to God's service. He's given a name on that eighth day. Now, here's an interesting possibility that I'll make quick mention of. If you do some research on when Christ was born, you know that he was not born on December 25th. You know, there's no way that that's the case. You've got the shepherds out in the field, and you've got the example of John the Baptist, who was born in the spring. And we know that John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus Christ was born. Now, what happens about 6 months after the spring? Well, you have the fall holy days, right? We have the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day that follows. Now, could Jesus have been born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, it's an interesting possibility to consider. Obviously, we don't know for sure. It's not said, but you know, it's an interesting possibility when you consider the circumcision that took place on the eighth day of his life. Now, in the time of the New Testament church, which includes our time today, we know that physical circumcision is not required for salvation for the firstborn. We won't go there, but in Acts chapter 15, you have the example of the elders of the church gathering together, and they ruled that physical circumcision was no longer required. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. You know, while the male first fruits are no longer required to be physically circumcised, is there still a spiritual application for this action? Well, Romans 2 is just one scripture here that answers that. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. Romans 2 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." I want to also read this in the New Living Translation, which makes it a little bit easier to understand. Again, Romans 2:28, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God and not from people." And so there is a spiritual application to circumcision that continues to this day. You know, before Jesus Christ's death, circumcision was a physical ritual, and it was only done on half of the population anyway, performed on the eighth day of a male's life. But in the New Covenant, circumcision applies to all believers. It's a spiritual sign that God has chosen us to be His children, and that we submit ourselves to God's will being done in our lives. The inheritance in the New Covenant isn't about land and physical descendants, but about becoming a spirit being in God's family. And so the purpose is different, the intent is different, and the rewards are different. And so circumcision is an important part of the symbolism of the number eight. And talking about the spiritual application of circumcision, did Moses understand that circumcision was not just to be a physical act? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's notice the spiritual parallels that are evident even in Moses' time. Deuteronomy 10, we'll read beginning in verse number 12. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that's in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." In verse 16, it says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer." And so Moses understood that the original application of circumcision was not just a simple cutting of the foreskin, but there was also a spiritual intent, a coming under the authority of God. And again, today, circumcision of the heart is a sign that we are under the new covenant. It means that we are cutting out the hardness of our attitudes. You know, we're to soften our hearts and be sensitive, become more sensitive to God's will, submitting ourselves completely to God. You know, the spiritual application of something is often more difficult than the physical ritual. It's much harder to be spiritually circumcised than when circumcision was simply a physical practice. And so again, applying this to the eighth day, the time that the rest of mankind will have their spiritual circumcision, they will come under total submission to God. And if someone chooses not to submit to God, then as Genesis 17 said, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant, you know, otherwise known as the second death. And so physical circumcision on the eighth day of physical life has a very deep significance to the number eight. The example of Noah and his family being saved from the flood is an example that fits into these first two meanings of the number eight. Of course, the eight people that were saved were comprised of Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. And so with those eight people, the world was populated anew. It was a new beginning for the earth. But Noah is also another example of the number eight picturing total submission to God. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Here in 2 Peter 2, Peter's writing to the church and he's warning them about false preachers. And Peter's making the point that each individual will be responsible for their own salvation. And he uses Noah here as an example. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so Noah was saved because he was in complete submission to God. He was the preacher of righteousness, as Genesis chapter 6 also describes. Let's just go back a page or so here to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll read in verse number 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, breaking into the thought, it says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having made subject to him, or having come under submission to God. And so Peter's point is that just as eight souls were physically saved through the waters of the flood, so will each of us be saved according to our own righteousness, not anyone else's. And when we come under the waters of baptism and we completely submit ourselves to God and then go on to live that way of life for the rest of our lives, then we will be saved. So again, point two is that the number eight has a symbolism of being in total submission to God. And point number three, the eighth day was often a time of fulfillment after the first 7 days of preparation. Let's see a few instances of this in the Bible. Let's go back to Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22 is an example where the 7 days were the time of preparation, so that on the eighth day they could begin to fulfill what they were preparing to do. Leviticus 22, and we'll read verses 26 and 27. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, we won't turn there, but Exodus chapter 22, verses 29 through 30 also talk about the offering, but it refers to the firstborn of the animals. Now, obviously, you couldn't offer every bull and every sheep that was born. Otherwise, they would all die off. But it was the firstborn of these animals that was offered. And again, we won't read them, but if you look at the verses just before verse 26 of Leviticus 22, they give the criteria that if there was some kind of defect in the animal, then it was not to be offered. And it could take a few days to identify such animals. And so the first 7 days were for preparation, counting towards and looking toward the eighth day, when the offering of the firstborn, sheep and oxen, was to be given to God. But as it says here, it was not only on the eighth day that the firstborn offering could be made, it was from thereafter. Eight begins to point us in that direction as well, that God has a purpose and a plan not only for the firstborn, but for everyone. And from 8 days onward, as verse 27 stated, the sacrifice could be made. And likewise, the fulfillment of the eighth day shows that God's kingdom will be eternal for everyone who submits to God. It will begin, but it will never end. Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel 40 begins to describe a new temple that will be built, likely during the time of the millennium. And in that vision, God explains what it will take to purify the altar before sacrifices can be made. And so we'll actually pick up that part of the account in Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43, And we'll read here beginning in verse number 18. And he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon and to sprinkle blood thereon. And you shall give to the priests, the Levites, that to be of the seed of Zadok, which approach to me to minister to me, said the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. And you shall take the blood thereof and put it on the four horns of it and on the four corners of the settle and on the border round about. Thus you shall cleanse and purge it. And you shall take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. And on the second day you shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. And they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When you have made an end of cleansing it, you shall offer a young bullock without blemish, and a ram out of the flock without blemish, and you shall offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt on them, and they shall offer them for a burnt offering to the Lord. And verse 25, 7 days you shall prepare every day a goat for a sin offering, and they shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that on the eighth day, and so forward, the priests shall make your burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, said the Lord God. And so we see 7 days worth of sin offerings for the priests. And they were to spend 7 days purging the altar and purifying it. It says that they were to be consecrating themselves. They were to be setting themselves apart for holiness, getting everything prepared for the offerings that took place on the eighth day. And then on the eighth day, and so forward, will God accept the burnt offerings and the peace offerings that were made there. Now, there is also a similar 7-day period of consecration for the priests that's also described in Leviticus chapter 8. Let's read from Leviticus 8 as well. In Leviticus 8, we'll see where Moses first prepared Aaron and his sons for their service as priests to God at the tabernacle. Leviticus 8, we'll begin in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, This is what the Lord commanded to be done. And so then it goes on from there. And so this 8-day ceremony was one that was to be done with the people of Israel seeing what was happening. They were to be a witness to it. And Moses was preparing Aaron and his sons for their service as priests of God at the tabernacle. And so there was a purpose for everything that was being done. You know, everybody had their roles. Moses, the priests, the people. And God wanted these services to be transparent. He wanted everyone involved to understand what was being done and why. And so we won't go through all the details that are here in chapter 8, but it describes how Aaron and his sons were washed and clothed. It describes Moses anointing the tabernacle and all that was in it, and the consecration of these items. He anointed Aaron with the oil as well, but not Aaron's sons. And then Moses took up the bull for the sin offering, similar to what we read in Ezekiel 43. And Moses killed of it and disposed of it in a detailed way, which is described here in Leviticus 8. And Moses also killed 2 rams and sprinkled its blood around as well. Let's pick up the account in verse number 31. Leviticus 8:31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh of the and of the bread you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. And so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And so God sets the Levites apart for his service. And how long does he do it for? 7 days. 7 days. The 7 days were the time of preparation so that on the eighth day, they could begin to fulfill what they were being prepared to do. Let's see that in chapter 9. In chapter 9, we'll see that they came out on the eighth day and they made a sin offering for the people. On the eighth day, we see a beginning of the priesthood. Leviticus 9, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish. And offer them there before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. And so Aaron and his sons, they went out, and they performed their roles. And they presented these offerings on the eighth day. Dropping down to verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so all of this in Leviticus 9 happened on the eighth day, after the priesthood was consecrated. Now, I'm not saying it's the same eighth day as what's described in Leviticus 23, but this ceremony took 8 days. 7 days to be consecrated, and then the eighth day, the priesthood begins. We have these offerings. And it's important to see who all's involved in this. Was it only the priests? Was it only Moses and Aaron? Were the priests the only one that saw these things happening? Well, it says that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And so this burnt offering symbolizes a complete sacrifice to God, a complete surrender to God. And it was something for all the people. For everyone. They all witnessed it and they all fell on their faces. And so we had this 7 day time of preparation, this time of setting apart, this time of sanctification, this time of consecration for the priesthood. And then on the eighth day, we have a time of dedication as the priests separated themselves for God. And everybody was involved. And so the beginning of the Levitical priesthood involved an 8 day process. Now, there are other examples of the meaning of the number 8 in God's word. Of a Nazirite vow included instructions on what to do if someone who had taken that vow had become defiled either by accident or because of circumstances beyond their control. It included 7 days of purification with an offering made on the eighth day. You can read about that later on if you'd like in Numbers chapter 6. The steps for the cleansing of lepers and other unclean people was also 7 days of sanctification, and an offering was to be given on the eighth day. On the eighth day, the process would be complete. That's detailed in Leviticus chapter 14. We have the 7 weeks of counting to Pentecost, right? 49 days. And then after those 7 weeks are complete, we have an additional day, the 50th day. We have 7 times 7 plus 1 additional day. We also have 7 times 7 years, right? 49 years plus 1 additional year called the year of Jubilee. And so God has dictated events to lend meaning to the number 8, to a going beyond just the number 7, going beyond just perfection. So now let's consider the number 8 and all of mankind. If you think about the Feast of Tabernacles, one huge aspect of the feast days is the concept of temporary dwellings. You know, a tabernacle is a tent. It's a shelter. It's a temporary dwelling. Who is our eternal dwelling place? Well, we know that God is our true shelter. He is our true tabernacle. In fact, in Revelation 21 and verse 3, it says that we are going to tabernacle with him for all eternity. This physical life is transitory, it's fragile, it's fleeting, it's temporary. And so we have this Feast of Tabernacles picturing that, picturing the time of the millennium, the 1,000 years of God's reign on the earth, the 7th 1,000-year period, as it were. And then, of course, what happens after that? Well, next we have number 8. We've got the 8th day. Right now, spiritual blindness is a part of all of mankind's perspective. And God has started working with just a few select people to remove those blinders. And hopefully I'm referring to you and I. Now, if you think about circumcision, remember what we talked about, how if you weren't circumcised, that you were cut off from the people? But what about the rest of mankind? Those who are not first fruits, those who never knew the name of Jesus Christ, those who were not called by God, the vast, vast majority of everyone who has ever lived. Well, the eighth day points to that. It points to the fact that spiritual blindness will be removed from all the nations. Their eyesight will be healed. They'll be able to see spiritually. In fact, Isaiah chapter 25 points to that concept. Let's look at Isaiah 25. I believe this prophecy in Isaiah 25 can be dual in nature. It can refer to the millennium time. It can also refer to the time of the eighth day, I believe. And we can see how this impacts the people of these times. It's kind of a fascinating concept here as we look at what's recorded here in Isaiah. Isaiah 25 and verse number 6. It says, "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people." What's going to happen for everyone? He says, "A feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over just the Jews, just the Israelites." Well, no, it says he'll destroy the covering cast over all people, over all people. He's going to destroy that covering. It says, and that veil that is spread over the nations. And so there's going to be a time coming when God will remove the blindness from everyone who have ever lived. Everyone who ever lived will have that opportunity, and they will have their opportunity to enter into a spiritual covenant of circumcision. Let's look at verse number 8. It says, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We've waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And so here we see that these are the people that are saying that. It's all the people. In fact, if we turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, we see this play out in what's going to be happening in the future after the millennium, after the spiritual significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. We see the eighth day represented here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 5. Revelation 20 verse 5 says, But the rest of the dead, talking about the vast majority of mankind who have ever lived and who are dead, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Until the 1,000 years were finished. So there's all the nations, all those who have ever lived, and the eighth day, which is one of the most meaningful yet least understood holy days by mankind, the eighth day points to the ultimate culmination of God's plan for human beings, the resurrection and judgment of the vast majority of human beings who have ever lived. We see a little bit more detail of this given in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from the face of the earth, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And so here we see all those who have ever lived and died, who never knew God, who never had an understanding for the truth, who never had their minds open to the truth, who had never entered into a covenant with God. They are now resurrected, and they are standing before God. And they're fulfilling what Isaiah 25 was talking about, that everyone will have their blindness removed. No one is going to be lost because they didn't know God. We won't turn there, but Ezekiel 37 talks about the Valley of the Dry Bones, picturing a time when these bones will be put back together and be brought back to life. And so everyone who has ever lived will have their one chance. And so whoever desires to take of the waters of life can take of it freely. God's going to open their minds, it says. He's going to open the books. The books were opened. The Biblia, Greek word meaning the Bible, is going to be open for their understanding. They'll be able to see God's purpose for mankind and what God has in store for all of us, what His plan is all about. And so after that spiritual completion of the Feast of Tabernacles, that 1,000-year millennium time period, we move to the eighth day. And we move to the time where everyone will have their opportunity, and all nations will have their eyes open and will have their one chance to choose God's way. Now for us, for you and I, this brings reminders for all of us, because we are not like those people. We've had the veil lifted from our eyes. We've had the books open to our understanding. We understand what God's purpose is. We understand what his plan is all about. And it's because of God's mercy that he has opened our mind, his mercy and his grace, and he's called us and opened our minds to his truth. And so for us, the number eight should remind us that we don't have that veil covering our eyes now. And we can be so grateful for that. Also, the number eight should remind us to honor the spiritual covenant that we've made, that we should excel in it, that we should put on the character of Christ, that new man in us should be growing, that we should be progressing even more, be dedicated even more, abounding in the ways of God, working harder, praying harder, studying harder, persevering more, completing the process, and striving to put on the mind of Christ. That's what we've been called to. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be living for Christ. We need to be thinking about these connections that are made through the number eight. So we're here right now, looking at Revelation 20 here towards the end, and there are some incredible things that are mentioned here. In chapter 21, Revelation 21, we have the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God. And then ultimately, we have amazing things taking place that are pictured as connected, I believe, to this number eight. And talking about the measurements of this holy city, Revelation 21, verse 16 says that its length, breadth, and height are all equal. And when you begin to think about the number eight, the number eight is actually the first cubic number. You have 2 × 2 × 2, which equals 8. Length, breadth, and height, all equal. And so the symbolism of the number eight in the eighth day is strong here in Revelation 21. Let's start at verse number 1 and read here about the destruction of death, the casting away of sadness and mourning. Here we see a perfect new beginning. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In verse 5, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. A new beginning. A perfect beginning. Also, verse number 7 says, He who overcomes. You remember this second tie to the number 8, the overcoming, the total submission to God? He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so we see the ultimate fulfillment for all of mankind who accept Jesus Christ, who accept the ways of God, and who ultimately are a part of his kingdom for eternity. This is a time of culmination, a time of fulfillment, pictured by the number eight. And so we see the culmination of eight. And when we get to that point in the plan of God, it's not the end. It's the perfect beginning, isn't it? It's the perfect beginning to all eternity, at least for us former humans anyway. God's plan looks forward to the fulfillment of what the number eight pictures, which is the eternal reign of God and Jesus Christ, the new heaven and the new earth, with all of mankind having their chance to be purified and to be set apart forever and to be spiritually circumcised as well. And so the number eight has tremendous significance and much for us to think about as we consider the awesome plan of God.